Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Have you ever had any strain in your relationship at all? If you have not, it means from the day you said I do, you have been, both of you have been spirit-filled and never sprung a leak.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about tools that build relationships. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2002. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org. bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, tools that build relationships.
I was in Denver, Colorado, sitting at a counter in a restaurant reading my Bible, and a man came up seeing the Bible and he started pouring out his heart. He asked if that was a Bible I had, and I said, yes, it was. And he began to pour out his heart regarding his personal needs. He said, I am here eating supper by myself. He said, when I married, I never dreamed that I would not be going home to my wife and children. But he said, no, we just finished a heartbreaking divorce. And he said, who is going to help? Who can help us? And he was hoping that in seeing the Bible, there would be some answers. I said, when a relationship breaks, I know at least two things are true. Someone has been irresponsible and someone has become unrestrained. If you look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And there is basic responsibility given. I think when we look at our responsibility from a biblical perspective, it would behoove you to read the scripture if you're a wife and read from the perspective of what is the responsibility of a wife and follow that from Genesis all the way through, seeing both the negative and the positive examples. If you're a husband, what is the responsibility of a husband? What pattern is to be set? So there is basic responsibility given, and then the basic responsibility that is given to every Christian is to love God with the whole heart. New Testament command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's the Magna Carta of the nation of Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A total commitment with an undivided heart to love God. If this is violated, it begins a process of deterioration that could potentially unravel all of the other relationships. And then secondly, we see in verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. So there is a pivotal point here. He says, but you shall not. And that seems to run cross grain to the mind. Satan, refusing to be under God's authority in pride, lifted himself up. I will ascend. I will become like the Most High God. When he was cast out of heaven, appears in the Garden of Eden, his first goal was to get Adam and Eve to cast off the restraint that had been placed on them, knowing that that restraint was placed on them by God to protect them, not to punish them. Sometimes I think our children believe we stay up all night long making a list of things that are fun and then making a rule against it. And as they get older, they realize that indeed is not the case. But many times they have that type of mentality that if we say no, then we are in a position where we don't like them and we are trying to hurt them and harm them. And many pressures come as a result of that. If we are to look at the idea of the knot, and we realize that that knot is for protection, obviously it becomes the target of Satan if he is planning to destroy a marriage and to destroy a family relationship. Then look in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good. What was not good? That man should be alone. And all the men said, amen. Amen. That is indeed a truth. Not only not good, it can be potentially deadly. My wife gone for a week. You need a tetanus shot to get into the house. You don't dare get near the sink with the toxicity that is emanating from that sink. So it indeed is not only not good, it's potentially deadly that man should be alone. And so he said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. Up until this point, it was God in relationship with Adam. God gave Adam responsibility. God gave Adam restriction that is foundational for all future relationships. It was foundational for the God-man relationship. It was foundational for the husband-wife relationship. Foundational for the parent-child relationship. And then after that base was established, that man in his relationship with God was settled, then God says, I will make him an helpmeet. And he brought into the life of Adam that helpmeet. That helpmeet was a completer. Now, if this relationship breaks, what is presupposed that has to break first? The God relationship has to break first. Now, if God wants to protect you, and he has given you responsibility to love him, and a good project for you this year as you do your Bible, you read through the Bible plan, make a list, if you're a husband, of all of the responsibilities that you have as a Christian. I am to pray. I am to witness. I am to meditate. I am to memorize the Word of God. I am to daily inculcate that truth into my life and make a listing of all of your responsibilities so that Satan cannot get into that. And then what restrictions are there? What is the main restriction given to a marriage in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, why did God give that restriction? Somebody's saying, well, I don't understand. Okay, in order to protect that long-term relationship, thou shalt not commit adultery. You shall not have anyone else in that relationship that is going to break that bond. Well, if I disobey that command of God in my mind, it's obvious that Satan is next going to get to break this relationship in reality. When we marry, it's first of all a holy relationship, two believers coming together. So you are one in spirit. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Then not only is it a holy relationship, it is a happy relationship, one in soul. Mind, will, and emotions are one. So you're one in spirit, that's holy. One in soul, that's happy. Then you become one in flesh, that is a healthy relationship. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. And so there is that command. If I am to have a healthy physical relationship, if I am to have a happy psychological relationship, it is evident that God's foundation is I am to have a right, holy relationship with him. That is a heart that is in love and a heart that is obedient to God. Now, chapter 3, Satan comes in, but the serpent was more, what's the next word? Subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And what did he do? Hath God said, he put a question mark where God placed the period. Satan authored the subjunctive mode, the mode of doubt. And if you put a question mark where God has placed a period, and you begin to doubt that God really means that in his word, thou shalt not commit adultery. He that looketh upon a woman to lust. hath committed adultery already in his heart, then there will be the temptation with that question mark to go against the authority of God. So first thing, he came to Adam and Eve and put a question mark regarding God's right to have authority over them. When they violated that, anarchy began to reign. And then attitude suffered. There came accusation. God comes in the garden. Adam, where art thou? Why are you hiding? Then he said, the woman. God goes to the woman, and the woman says, the serpent. You see where that passing the buck started? It started there in the Garden of Eden when humanism started. You shall be as gods. That was the beginning of humanism, when equality with God was promised if you would disobey the absolute of God's word. That is the essence of humanism. There is no absolute to control your life. So consequently, if you will just disobey God, you shall be equal to God. Therefore, there will be no authority over you. I remember when my wife and I were driving in the spring, I believe it was before this last election, the last presidential election, and a car went flying by us. It was a young girl, and her bumper sticker said, keep your laws off my body. What was she basically saying? There is no absolute to tell me what I can and what I cannot do with this body, because I own this body. I own me. The essence of humanism is God has no right with his so-called absolutes to dictate anything to me. So keep these out of my face. And then what is the mentality of the modern counseling model? If it's not a nouthetic approach, you look for someone to blame. You are not at fault. Someone else made you what you are. So consequently, you are right. You have the right to do what you did. Accusation, and then atmosphere turns into tension. You can just imagine the contrast of the atmosphere in the Garden of Eden from the time when Adam and Eve sinned as compared to before they sinned, when there was perfect communication in the garden. And I think we see this illustrated. I put this little chart on this. Here's a child born, and from 0 to 5, he is learning basic character qualities. He is learning the concept of obedience. That goes back to the responsibility that a child has to obey. Then ages 6 through 12, he is still under the commands to obey. When you started coming to family camp and you were making your plans, your six-year-old didn't say, well, why don't you all go? I'll stay here and take care of the animals. I don't want to drive that far. I don't want to be in a car that long. You say, get in the car. What does he do? He gets in the car. Because you will have a family vacation. And you are going to enjoy that, and get that in your head. And we know, I think other than divorce, family vacation are probably the second highest stress causer in the world. Just the preparation for getting ready. Obedience. But then they get into the 13 category. Adolescent, some call it the teen years, some call it the 7 years of bad luck, depending on what your particular experience may be. And there has to be a transition from obedience to honor. Obedience is an action that is demanded. Honor is an attitude that voluntarily comes out of the heart. The same word for the husband commanded to honor his wife, same word in Ephesians. For the child to honor his parents, to consider them precious. So duty has to nurture into desire. But Satan will attack particularly when that child is going through the physical changes, the emotional changes. There are things that are beginning to change. And when you see a child coming who had been the model of obedience, suddenly at age 13, you're beginning to see, well, there's a little bit of independence there I don't like. Here is where the restriction begins to be cast off, not only in mind, but in action. And you see where Satan really gets the handle, because he comes with this bait of freedom just when that child is going through emotional change, physical change. He is questioning values. And this is where we are there to try to help and give counsel. There has to be advice that has to be given during these times. But there is a freedom offer. Cast off the restraint. And then friendships begin to come in during this time. And then when we sense that kind of a mentality coming in, what is our defense? When we sense that a child is becoming ungrateful. What I did for you. When I was, you finished the phrase. When I was your age, we didn't have buses to ride on. We walked. And the snow back then, some of you are old enough to remember, it snowed winter and summer. It was not just a, not just a, and then there was a law in areas that if a school had to be at least 5 miles from the nearest home. And if the city didn't have a hill was built. Because you had to go uphill. So you figured you're up at 4 milking cows, then you eat snow and sawdust for breakfast, and you didn't complain. No clothes. We really come up with some doozies. And then we say, you're grounded. And kids love that, because that gives them more time to memorize their Awana verses, and it gives them more time to pray, because they haven't had a lot of time to pray. No, what they're doing is when they're grounded, they're making their next plan. And all it comes, then there's a peer out there who is having a similar struggle, and pretty soon they bond and they become best friends, and that peer becomes more precious to them than any other relationship in life, including youth pastor, etc., because they have found a base and a point of acceptance. We cannot lose the communication during this crucial time, but the groundwork has to be laid during these years, where there has to be proper responsibility and there has to be a proper restraint. And that follows all the way through. If you follow that pattern all through Scripture, we'll see every time where authority was questioned and rejected, then anarchy was present. We see it right away in the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. The first mom and dad and the first children, one killed the other child because this authority was cast off, attitudes were bitter, and atmosphere became extremely tense. So this goes way back. Question, can we have what Adam and Eve had before the fall in our relationships today? Instantly in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Blood was shed. Sacrifice was made, the protevangelium in Genesis 3:15. The promise of the coming seed that would crush the head of the serpent, even though the head of the Savior would be bruised, the head of the serpent would be crushed. Picturing Calvary, the death, the burial, the resurrection, that first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, the blood was shed, the animal skins were made for covering, anticipating what? An atonement was made until when? Christ came once for all. No more animal sacrifices. It was once for all Christ came. And now that I am his child, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit give me? He gives me the potential to do what Adam and Eve did before the fall and to have in our relationships what Adam and Eve had before the fall, with the exception of being surrounded by evil influences. But within our hearts, we can't have that. Have you ever had any strain in your relationship at all? If you have not, it means from the day you said, I do, you have been, both of you have been spirit-filled and never sprung a leak. And that's possible. Living second by second and moment by moment. But the reality dictates there are times when we have to go back and make things right. The Holy Spirit convicts us and there are changes that have to be made. What does a spirit-filled husband look like? And what does a spirit-filled wife look like? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? A spirit-filled life will be evidenced by an internal song and external rejoicing. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So then comes mutual submission. Then verse 22, wives submit. Number one marriage problem is selfishness. Wives are instructed to submit. I define submission as ducking so God can hit the husband. So the pressure is coming, intended for the husband, and you pop your head up, plow. Get your head back under. And submission is getting out of God's way so he can put the pressure on the husband where the pressure was intended. Submission does not put the woman in a lesser position, but in a special position. There is nothing demeaning to the woman about the concept of submission. It is a special protective place to take pressure from her. And what does a spirit-filled wife look like? If a wife is to submit, how is that practically demonstrated? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see the practical demonstration of what a spirit-filled wife would look like. A wife's responsibility, first of all, is action. Likewise, ye wives. Now, what is the likewise referring to? Likewise means a wife is to submit just as Christ in chapter 2 suffered. He suffered blamelessly. He suffered patiently. He suffered trustfully. He suffered effectively. He suffered purposefully in order that we might be saved. Likewise, ye wives, just as Christ suffered that we would be redeemed, so ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So what communicates to a husband from the wife? Not her words, but her what? Actions. Because it says here, if any husband will not obey the word, that's definite article there. If any will not obey the word, that's ha logos. That is, let's suppose you go to a ladies' Bible study and the ladies' Bible study class touches on a verse that is perfect for your husband. You cannot wait for supper. Say, honey, you will not believe what I learned in ladies' Bible study today. And you begin to preach to him the word and the concept of submission. You begin to preach to him these things. What he'll do is go click. And this used to confuse me. And I got my Greek New Testament. I looked at that and it says they may be one without the next word. There's no definite article. It's not the same thought as John chapter 1, but the absence of the article because the predicate nominative concept there. They may be one without a word from her by the evident actions. Now, let me quickly close here with what does a spirit-filled husband look like? And this goes to verse 7. Another likewise, likewise ye wives do these things. And then it says, likewise ye husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. So, number one, A spirit-filled husband will live with her. That sounds like a strange command. You married her, now live with her. Back in Deuteronomy 24:5, what was under Mosaic law when a man married? What was he to do? He was to be free at home 1 year. To do what? Cheer up the wife which he had taken. That is the tool of time. But first part of it says, don't go to war, which I think is another great concept there. Or don't leave and go to war, or don't stay and go to war. So the aspect of time. Then learn about her. This is the tool of talking. 25th anniversary, guy came home with one red rose. The wife says, honey, that's thoughtful, but one rose? Said, well, it had a sign up that said, say it with flowers, and you know I've always been a man of few words. So you have... Learn about her. And I have to stop. Love her. Giving honor unto her. That's the tool of tenderness. Proverbs says, be thou always ravished with her love. Be thou ravished with her love. Tenderness. Thoughtfulness. This is where the little notes can't communicate so much. Tell your mate what you appreciate about him or her most. Honey, this is what attracted me to you. This is what I admire about you. This is what I appreciate about you. You can either write it on a note, if you're a man of few words, or say it. And then the tool of a testimony, lead her. You, husband, be the one who takes the Bible and says, let's pray. If nothing else, get a daily bread and start your pattern of regular meeting with daily bread. You don't have to be a theologian to read the Bible as a family. You be the leader in prayer. See, okay, let's pray together before we go on this trip. Let's pray together before we go to bed. Let's pray together to begin this day. You be the one who is seen giving out a gospel tract witnessing. You be the one who is humbling yourself and saying, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And then I added this from Proverbs, laugh with her, the tool of being tickled.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, Tools That Build Relationships. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.